So Psalm 13 for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Last week, as I've mentioned, we looked at a psalm. It was a psalm about when we go wrong, a psalm of repentance, if you want to use that term. This week, we're looking at a psalm about when life goes wrong, a psalm of lament, as it's called. So it's a psalm of lament. Next week, it'll be a psalm of thanks. The week after, it'll be a psalm of praise. But today, it's a psalm of lament, a psalm for when life goes wrong. And what's really striking as you read through the Psalms, 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, is just how many of them are Psalms of lament. Just how many of them are Psalms for when life has gone wrong. I think there's around 65 Psalms of lament, so well over a third of the Psalter of the Book of Psalms are Psalms of lament. And in a sense, that proportion reflects life in this world, doesn't it? God has made everything good, and yet as a result of the fall, as a result of mankind falling into sin, it has affected everything in the world. And so we live in a world that is broken, a world that is tainted, a world that is marred by sin. And the reality of life in that world means we face grief and suffering and hardship. And sometimes it feels like that is more often than not. So I would say it's rare that we put our head to sleep, down to sleep on the pillow at night and think all is well with the world. There may be moments when all is well in your life, but you don't have to look too far to realize that all is not well with the world. And so these Psalms of lament help us to know how to pray when life has gone wrong. They give us a lesson in how to pray when life has gone wrong. And so what we're going to do is we're going to think about just three ways in which David prays in this psalm that will hopefully lead us in lament. And so we're going to think about how David prays questions to God, how he prays fear to God, and how he prays truth to God. So let's think first of all about how David prays questions to God. What strikes you as you read this psalm, the first two verses, is just a barrage of questions. Verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long, day after day, must I have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's question after question after question. And you know that sometimes you ask questions because you want an answer. And sometimes you ask questions more so because it is a cry of your heart about what you are experiencing in this world. It's true that David wanted answers to his questions. In verse 3, he says, look on me and answer. But it is as much the case that these questions are an expression of what David is experiencing and feeling. And so he brings his questions to God in order to express what he's feeling and what he's thinking. And as he does that, the reason he brings his questions to God in prayer, he prays his questions to God, is because he wants God to do something. He puts the ball in God's court. And what you see as you look at the questions that he brings to God is that there are questions about God. In verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? As he brings his questions to God, first he has these questions about God. And it's one thing to feel abandoned by people, as David did in Psalm 12. It's another thing to feel abandoned by God, which is what David is feeling now. In Psalm 13, how long will you forget me forever is what David is feeling. How long will you hide your face from me? If you sit opposite a toddler and give them a blank expression on your face, they will become increasingly distressed because they're trying to engage with you. You don't respond, you just blank them. And they can't get the interaction that is so vital to them. With David, it feels as though God is intentionally blanking him, giving him a blank expression. How long will you hide your face from me? That's what it seems like to David as he asks these questions to God about God. And he also asks questions to God about himself in verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? These are questions about what's going on inside David. His thoughts, his feelings, his sorrow, that he's being eaten up inside with sorrow. Day after day I have sorrow in my heart. And what David is asking God about here is this turmoil that can go on within us, that sometimes can be far worse than physical pain. Physical pain can be deeply, deeply distressing and deeply painful. But as one author puts it, the mind can descend far lower than the body. For in the mind there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. That's not to belittle physical pain, but what it is to do is to highlight the turmoil and the sorrow that we can experience in our hearts and in our minds as we wonder, how long, O Lord, is this going to continue? Not only does David ask God questions about God and about himself, he also asks questions about them, about his circumstances. In verse 2, at the end of the verse, he said, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And you'll know, if you're familiar with David's story, that David really did have real enemies. He was a military leader, he was a king, and so men like Saul, his predecessor, or his own son, were his enemies because of how they were treating him, using their power to his disadvantage and to their advantage. They hated David because David loved God and God loved him. And so David brings these questions to God about God. He brings these questions to God about himself. He brings these questions to God about his circumstances, his enemies. And over all these questions is this big question, how long? Over and over again, verse 1, how long? Verse 1, how long? Verse 2, how long? Verse 2, how long? And often that is our question, isn't it? We may trust that God will do good, but what's so difficult is this question of when is he going to act? We can deal with the short, sharp shock sometimes, but what is more difficult is when there is no end in sight. When it seems like there's going to be no relief from what we're experiencing. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. How long is this treatment going to be? How long is this recovery going to be? How long are we going to be at odds with each other in this relationship? How long am I going to be sending in CVs to work before somebody even responds to me? How long am I going to be under pressure at work before that changes? How long am I going to be experiencing this physical pain that the medication can only barely manage? These are the questions that David asks of God. Questions about God, questions about himself, questions about his circumstances. And so he prays his questions to God, and we can learn from David to pray our questions to God, not because we're expecting God to answer from the sky, but because we want to express what's going on in our hearts and our minds to God, and express the fact that we trust that God can do something. And sometimes this is as far as we can get. Sometimes we're so sorrowful that verse 1 and verse 2 is as far as we can get. All we can do is ask the questions of God, and that's it. But David invites us to move a little bit further along the road of lament. And so we don't just pray our questions to God, we can also pray our fears to God. It's hard for us to imagine how frightening it must have been to be in David's shoes at different times in his life. He had real enemies who would kill him if they were given half a chance. And so he's afraid. He's scared. And so he says to God, verse 3, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God." And the answer that David wants is not a voice from heaven, a voice from the sky. The answer David wants is for God to do something, to put an end to it, to put a stop to it. Whether that's miraculous or whether that's through something more mundane. Somebody canceling a couple of meetings at work and suddenly the pressure's off. Answer me, God. David has real fears as he asks God to answer him. Fears about enemies that aren't human. So in verse 3, he says, "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." Death, this great enemy that David is afraid of. God, if you don't act, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm afraid of that. And I don't want to die. We have friends who recently, the husband went in for surgery. They're not from Cork, but his wife asked the surgeon, "What's the recovery going to be like?" And the surgeon said to his wife, to the husband's wife, "I just want to get your husband through this surgery alive. Don't be thinking about recovery. We just want him to get through this alive." And I imagine in that moment that what their prayer would have been was something like what David was praying. "God, if you don't do something, I'm afraid I'm going to die." Thankfully, in God's kindness and mercy, in that situation, he did act. Our friend is recovering. But David teaches us that it is okay to pray these fears to God about impersonal enemies like death or sin. The sin that is bubbling away in our hearts and in our minds, that we're afraid of at times, that like Paul the Apostle, we say, "Although I do want to do good, evil is right there with me," and we wonder, are we going to go under? God, I'm going to fight this, but if you don't help me and strengthen me, I'm afraid of what might happen. And so David prays these prayers to God about enemies that aren't human, but he also prays these fears to God about enemies that are human. In verse 4, "My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Now, we don't know who David had in mind here, but we could well imagine that it may have been Saul, his predecessor, who would have him killed, or somebody else in his life who would have him killed, somebody who was using their power to their advantage against David, to undermine David, to destroy David, to take advantage of David. And we see in David's life that he flees at times from people like that. He runs. But even as he runs, he prays his fears about his enemies to God. You know, there are people in Ireland who use their power to take advantage of others. They have what somebody needs, and so they take advantage. We've heard it in the news in recent times, male landlords asking female tenants for more than money. If that isn't an enemy, I don't know what is. And we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And we say, "God, if you don't act, we're afraid of what is happening in our country." We've heard of people drowning in search of a better life, and sometimes the reason for that is because there are people who want to make all the money they can, forcing as many people onto the ship as they can, people who are vulnerable, people who are fleeing in search of a better life, and people who are going to their deaths as a result. And we cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? If you don't act, we're afraid of what is happening." David is feeling this fear, and it is okay for us to pray our fears to God, whether it is because of surgery, whether it is because of a pressure at work, whether it is because of sleepless nights, going on and on and on. If you're like me, you're tempted to say, "Oh, well, it's no big deal. It'll be fine. Not afraid. It's grand. How are you getting on? I'm fine." David teaches us here, it's okay to pray our fears to God. "I'm not okay, God. I'm afraid of what will happen if you don't act in this situation." Doesn't make David a lesser person or a lesser Christian. Doesn't make us a lesser person or a lesser Christian to pray our fears to God. And maybe that's as far as we can get, to be able to pray our fears to God and to say, "God, if you don't act, I'm afraid for what is going to happen to me, to my family." But David invites us just a little further along the road of lament. He invites us to this destination in the last couple of verses. Verse 5, "But." This is a big turning point in the psalm and in David's heart and in David's mind and his outlook. "But I trust in your unfailing love." David has been battling his way through this thick forest of questions and fears, and now he's into open fields with sun on his face, with the wind on his back. His perspective has changed, and now what he does, even though he has fears and even though he has questions, he starts to pray the truth to God. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in your steadfast love. I trust in your covenant love." And when David prays that to God, David knows something of God's steadfast, unfailing covenant love. Part of the reason he knows that is because David would have been familiar with the story from the Old Testament, from history, when God showed what it meant for him to be committed to his people. God said to a man called Abraham to divide animals in half. God was going to walk through the animals, and God was saying to Abraham, "I am so committed to you in love that I will not go back on my promise. I will not go back on my word. I will never fail you in my love. And if I do, let it be to me as it is to these divided animals." And Abraham just watches in awe as God displays to him the level of committed, unfailing, steadfast love that God has for his people. And we watch in awe as we realize that as Jesus in the New Testament says to us, here's the new covenant, not signed on a piece of paper, but the new covenant in my blood. This is the extent of my unfailing, steadfast love for you, that death will not cause me to lose you. Death will not cause me to fail you. Death will not cause me to deny you. I will save you through my death on the cross. And So we can pray with David, I trust in your unfailing, steadfast covenant love. That even if we die, even if the flames do get us, even if the water does overwhelm us, we live. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? You know, the enemy will fight us, the sin within us, the devil. Death itself will think it's won. But none of these enemies will ultimately triumph over us because of Jesus. The enemy will battle, but ultimately will not overcome us. The foes will not ultimately rejoice over us. Jesus will rejoice over us because he has made us his own in his unfailing love. And so we pray what is true to God. I trust in your unfailing love. And even as we dwell on his unfailing love, we respond with committed love to him. Look at what David says in verse 5, the second half of it. My heart rejoices in your salvation. It's as though as he dwells on God's love for him, David responds by rejoicing in the fact that God saves his people. Look at what David says in verse 6. I will sing the Lord's praise. I will sing the Lord's praise. He's committing himself to doing that. And he's confident that he will do it because of God's unfailing love. Because, verse 6, he has been good to me. Not just that God is good, but that he has been good to me, that he has been good to you personally. And it is because of this goodness and this unfailing love that David can say with confidence, I will rejoice, I will sing for all that you have done for me, God. And as we connect that little word good with our God, we've a flood of memory and experience of all the ways that he has been tangibly good to us, and nowhere more so than in giving Jesus for us. And so as David ends the prayer, he ends in a very different place to where he began, doesn't he? He begins with his questions, he moves through his fears, and he ends in a place of peace and rejoicing and singing. And we don't know how long it took him to get there. It may have taken him hours, it may have taken him days, it may have taken him weeks, it may have taken him months, we don't know. For some of us this morning, we may just be in verses 1 and 2 asking questions. For some, we may be in verse 3 and 4 just praying our fears to God. But one day, what God will do is he will move all of us who trust in Jesus. He will move all of us into verses 5 and 6 forever. This will be our song forever. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And every question that we voiced to God will be dealt with, and even the ones that we didn't think to ask. Every fear will be done away with as we see him face to face. And so that's something of the power of lament. We don't jump to verses 5 and 6 and pretend we're not afraid, pretend we don't have questions. But as we move through the lessons of lament, we do get to a place where we can rejoice, where we can praise him, where we get a taste of that even now. And we have the sure, confident hope of that being our future forever. And so David teaches us to lament. And so let's take some time to pray to God. Heavenly Father, we want to also cry out to you with the psalmist, with David, as we reflect on different hurts and heartaches in our lives, and we say, how long, O Lord, we long for you to act and for these sorrows, Lord, to be done away with. And Father, we acknowledge that we are afraid at times, afraid of what might be, afraid for ourselves, afraid for our loved ones, afraid for those around us if you don't act. But Lord, ultimately we trust that you have acted in Jesus. You have shown us your unfailing love to us in a way that is profound, in a way that assures us, in a way that draws us out in praise to you. And Lord, we ask, wherever we find ourselves this morning, that you would be gently moving us towards praise again. Amen.